We are going to read God's Word this evening from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, commencing at verse 14. While you are looking up that passage of Scripture, I would like to say that my wife Beulah and I, and our oldest son Calvin, Ewan, who is with us here tonight, we are very pleased to be here this evening for this very special occasion, the ordination service for Calvin. We are praying that God will make Calvin an effective and a good minister of Jesus Christ. We pray that he and Joanne and the children, and of course as they serve in this congregation, will know God's power, and that they will so minister, and that this congregation, uniting together under Calvin's ministry, will know God's power that will bring forth much fruit to the extension of God's kingdom and to the glory of our God. As Calvin's father tonight, and as a gospel minister, I would like to thank the session of this church and also the presbytery and the congregation who have extended to me this privilege to bring the opening message this evening. And by God's grace, we trust that tonight that the Lord will speak to Calvin's heart and to each and every heart here this evening, and that there will be the signal of God's favor upon this gathering, and we pray upon Calvin's ministry in years yet to come. Let's now turn to that passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're commencing our reading at verse 14. Ephesians 3, and verse 14. Let us hear the Lord's word. And for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's unite in prayer, please, that we may seek the Lord's help in the ministry of his word tonight. Our Father in heaven, we come in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee this evening that we gather for the furtherance of the cause of the gospel. We pray that tonight that thou wilt be pleased to rain upon us blessings from on high. We pray that you will give to us the Holy Spirit. And we pray, O God, for that touch that is needed. And I ask that thou wilt fill me behind this pulpit tonight, and that your grace will fill my heart as I speak thy word. Pray for each hearer, Grant, Lord, that the word will be received by faith and with joy. We ask your blessing upon the proceedings of this evening. In the Savior's great name, amen. Amen. Our text tonight are the verses 20 and 21. The subject is exceeding expectations. Now, that might be a tricky title, and one that we are immediately going to turn heavenward, that we serve tonight the God who exceeds all our expectations. This verse 20 and 21 is really a doxology. It is the apostle, after expounding the message of the gospel, bursting forth into praise, as he often does. And we know that what touches our hearts, what thrills our souls, puts a new song within our mouths. And in this passage, we see the apostle speaking highly of his God. Unfortunately, every one of us here tonight are guilty of underestimating our God. We underestimate the scope of what Christ has accomplished in his redemption to purchase the church. And these final verses, they lead us tonight to exalt God for all that he has accomplished in producing the church of the Lord Jesus. You'll notice in these verses, they ascribe glory to the Father. They turn gospel truth into worship. So it's not just orthodoxy, but it is orthopraxy. And God's people are always called to turn truth into right worship and right service for God. Let me draw your attention in verse 20 to the first little word, now. Now. When you hear a preacher using that word in the pulpit, you know that he's shifting gears. Now. Having said what we've said, having learned what we've learned, having acknowledged these great things that were accomplished at the cross, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of God's love in Christ Jesus. Now, now. But did you notice the immediate context of what preceded the word now? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I sought help at every source I could to understand that little statement. There was one particular help that has stuck with me. It is the account of someone going down to the sea with a bottle, and they dip the bottle into the ocean until the bottle is filled right to the top. And then they put the cork on the bottle. And they made the announcement, the sea is in the bottle. And then he flung the bottle back into the sea. And he said, now the bottle is also in the sea. When you are a Christian and you are born again, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. And you have the Lord all around you, and always with you. And as the apostle stirs the hearts of God's people with that truth, you are now filled with all the fullness of God. He leads them to consider these great expectations. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Now, there are three things in this tonight. Every preacher needs 3 points. If Calvin in the future has way too many, well, the sermon will be way too long. If he has not 3 points, well, he has missed the mark somehow. Every preacher needs 3 points. And here they are coming right out of these verses tonight. Our God exceeds our expectations. That's the first thing. Our God exercises his power in us. And we're going to go to verse 20 at the end for that. According to the power that worketh in us. And then thirdly, our God executes all his blessings through his Son. Verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is our God. We do not serve the gods of wood and stone. We do not worship the gods who have ears but cannot hear, eyes but cannot see, tongues but cannot speak, lips but cannot sing. We worship the living God, the only living and true God. And when we rehearse the great deeds of the God of the Scriptures, we think of the one who divided the Red Sea, who fed his people with manna, who brought water out of the rock, who led his people over Jordan on dry land, and who downed the walls of Jericho. Our God is a mighty God. Therefore, this term, exceeding abundantly, immeasurable, above and beyond all our expectations, he exceeds our thoughts of him. Who here tonight can fully comprehend God's self-existence? That is, that he existed before the creation was ever brought into existence. In theology, you draw a line, and you have deity, the triune God, above the line. Below the line is creation. And creatures never pass over that line to become deity. But of course, God in his infinite grace sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, down into this created world. And we are called upon to know God through his Son. Who can fully comprehend that God is eternal? The question is asked sometimes in Sunday school, sometimes by boys and girls at home. Who made God? The answer is no one made God. He was always there. Who can comprehend God's holiness? That is the strict and inflexible rule of justice doing the right. He is the God who loves righteousness and hates evil. And this is how God is revealed to us in the Bible. We could not imagine such a God, one who cast the very angels out of heaven because they sinned. The God who destroyed the world in Noah's day by a flood because the activities of sinful man so grieved him. I'm glad that this year there was the opening and the exhibition of Noah's Ark in Kentucky. What an amazing feat to produce a life-sized ark. It cost, I'm told, $100 million. Just shows you how inflation has increased a lot since Noah's time. And we realize that things cost a lot more today. But it just shows the world what accomplishment Noah had when God gave him that design. Even our secular newspapers, when it was announced to be opened, had a description of the length of a cubit from the point of our longest finger to our elbow. That's not an exact measurement in every case, but it is the approximate measurement of a cubit. Now, when you get that in the secular newspapers, who hate any reference to God, and they hate any reference to the world that was destroyed by the flood in Noah's day, because they hate the reality that God is holy. And tonight, this is the essential aspect of our worship, that we worship and serve a holy God. Isn't it remarkable that we can bow the knee to the one who is infinitely holy? There is no sin in him, and yet he made his Son to be sin for us. One more thought. Who can fully comprehend God's mercy? Men ask, how can this God who is so holy, God who was so filled with wrath that he destroyed the wicked angels, casting them out, and destroyed the world in Noah's time, and has warned that he will again destroy this world by fire. How can you call that a God of love? How can you preach the love of God and also preach the fiery judgment of a holy God? And our answer is Calvary. There God's holiness and God's mercy intersects. Because there God punished his Son in our place. And we who sinned indeed and were guilty of destruction are now rendered righteous through the judgment that fell upon God's Son. What a gospel we have to declare. What a Savior we have to preach. And there at the cross, we see something of the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And we're called to preach this message to the world. Now, the other thing that exceeds our thoughts of him is that he exceeds our asking. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. No one will ever outpray God. No one can ever ask too much. The hymn writer said, come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. The biggest rebuke to our prayer lives is really what the Apostle James said, we have not because we ask not. And there's no one here tonight that has asked too much of God, and there is no problem that we cannot turn to God to fix, because he is Almighty. The Lord Jesus in the Gospels taught us that when we come to him in our needs and in our burdens, he will not mock us. If you ask for an egg, he will not give you a scorpion. If you come to him for bread, he will not give you a stone. He loves to hear his children pray and cry to him. And he will not turn a deaf ear to the cries of our hearts tonight. He will always answer our prayers in wisdom, and how thankful we ought to be. If you look back over your prayer life and think of the many things that you've prayed for, and now you realize, boy, if God had done that, I would be in a mess. And it's a good thing that God filters our prayers and deals with us according to his wisdom. Parents do that, you know. Parents realize there are times when it's right to make that announcement to the children, we're going to do something. And maybe mom and dad get together and say, we have an announcement for the children, but we're not going to tell them this evening because they'll never sleep. And then they wait till the morning and they say, well, shall we tell them now? But we'll not tell them yet because they'll never eat breakfast. And so they keep that announcement back until the right moment. Isn't it a great thought that our Heavenly Father, who deals with us in wisdom, hears our cries, knows our needs, and grants us the blessing at the right time, in the right way, for our good. This is the God who exceeds our expectations. And if your faith is low tonight, look up. Think of Joseph. His brothers meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And what blessing came in the long term from that. But we move on to number two tonight. We give him the glory, for our God exercises his power in us. And we're looking here at Ephesians 3 and the end of verse 20. According to the power that worketh in us. Now, it's not angels, and it's not aliens, and it's not foreigners, and it's not the man down the street. It's not the worldling. It's not the wicked. It's not the people who do not know God or do not want to know God. But this power is working in us, his people. And therefore, it is spiritual power that he works in us. Now, I checked the word here. It's not just authority. Sometimes power can mean authority. But this one means dynamic power, his explosive power, his capabilities to meet the needs of his people. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 20, you will see that it is also linked to resurrection power. Verse 19 talks about according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And having covered that in this epistle, in those opening three chapters, the apostle comes now to this doxology, and he's lifting up his voice in praise, and he's exalting God who executes this power in the church, in his people, in us. And it is spiritual power that is at work. Now, chapter 3 and verse 16 gives us another little window into the nature of this power. Don't worry, it's just a Gollaher. We need to comprehend what is this power. It's not ethereal. It's not theory. It's not abstract. It's real. And the apostle defines it here to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The inner man. That surely has to relate to the new nature of the Christian, the regenerate nature. You are born of God. You are indwelt by the Spirit. You have a new nature. And that inner man is strengthened. It needs to be. It never reaches the point of perfect strength. Sometimes it grows low in strength. And when we come in prayer and we ask God for renewal of strength, he does so in the inner man, in the inner nature, in the heart, and he revives us. It is also an ongoing activity because it says, worketh in us. There is in this conviction of sin. That's a part of God's work. the work of His Spirit. He changes us from being weaklings to become strong in the Lord. He opens the Bible to us. And He opens up our hearts to the things of God, enlightening our eyes. It is His grace at work in us. And at times you will find in your Christian life that He will open up the heavens to you. Yes, those times when your praying seem to be hard, and we speak of the heavens being as brass, but there are those times when God opens the heavens and He gives you access to the throne by that inner man, that new nature that's strengthened by the Spirit, and there's power in your own soul to commune with God. This is the God whom we serve, who exceeds our expectations. And then we see the availability of this power. It exceeds all of our asking. The pipeline never runs dry. The reservoir never dries up. I wonder tonight, do you pray that you be filled with all the fullness of God? This is the application of the apostles' prayer. The problem is we don't ask. Have you prayed this week that you might be filled with the Spirit? Will you pray as a church for your new minister that he be a man so filled with the Spirit that the Spirit of God will be in him and the Lord will be with him? Plead the promises. I move to number three. We give Him glory. For our God executes all blessings through His Son. That's what makes us orthodox. Every spiritual blessing comes to us through Christ Jesus. Let me read that verse 21 again. Unto Him be glory in the church by or through Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. This is what makes Christianity unique. Our Lord Jesus is the second Adam. And just as our ruin was through the first, our redemption is through the second. And every mercy, every covenant grace that flows into the heart of a Christian comes through the mediator of the covenant, the Lord Jesus, the only one between God and men. He is the head. We are the body. In Ephesians 1 and verse 22, he talks about hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, a person can be at war or at an injury and lose members of the body. It's possible to even lose some very vital organs of the body and still survive and function to some capacity in life. But if you lose the head, it's over. Life is over. I was reading about David when he slew Goliath. He wasn't just happy to allow him to lie there on the ground. He took that massive sword and cut his head off and declared to the Philistine nation, your champion is dead. Life is over. What is the apostle telling us here tonight? That nothing comes to your life in God's grace to your soul except through the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Joseph. Remember how Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. If you want to be saved tonight, go to Jesus. If you want to be made holy, go to Jesus. If you want to be equipped for service in the Christian church or on the mission field, go to Jesus. You must find your all in Him. Jesus is our Isaac. We're told that God gave everything to his son Isaac. And everything that God has for his people is through his son. And then he is our Joshua, who leads us into the promised land. And every promise that God has for us tonight is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And you need to know that there is no other way to receive the blessings of the Father. That's what makes Christianity unique. That's what makes Christianity to be stand out amongst the religions of this world. And did you know that you can remove the founders of other religions and those religions may continue? You can take the name Charles T.S. Russell, erase it, Jehovah's Witnesses will press on. You can take the name Joseph Smith, erase it, Mormonism will go on. You can take the name of Muhammad and the Muslim world will press on. But if you erase the name of Jesus Christ, it is the death knell of Christianity, because Christianity is not a system. It is not just a principle. It is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is he himself we worship. It is his work that we depend upon. And it is his victory that we enter into victory. And so tonight, souls have a decision to make. Are you going to receive the grace of God? You must therefore come and sit at the feet of Christ Jesus and accept him as your Lord and as your Savior. And one final thought from this passage. If you notice in verse 21 that this arrangement of the Father, that everything comes to the church through the Son, will never, ever come to an end in this world, because it says throughout all ages, world without end. And as long as this world tarries, the gospel will be the same. There is one way to the Father. There is one way to find peace with God. There's one way to know the blessing of God. And that is to embrace and enjoy all that you find in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so we each are worshipers of Christ Jesus. And I assure you, he exceeds all our expectations. Calvin, preach Christ and the cross till your dying day. Do not follow any other gospel. Preach the uniqueness of Christ. It will be the secret of your success. Preach the sufficiency of Christ. It will be your medicine as a doctor of souls. Preach the sweet savor of Christ. It is your guarantee of the Father's well done, thou good and faithful servant. Keep preaching the sacrifice of Christ. That is his body, his blood, his victory at the cross. And praise God that he rose the third day, justified of men and of the Father. And I believe that if you keep doing that, and if God's people rally to the message of an all-sufficient Savior, that you and this congregation will know God's help, God's favor in the days to come. May it be so.